on Life Talks, we're continuing our conversation on how to handle scandal within a church and within a larger church context, within even denominations. Last time we began this conversation looking at the Southern Baptist scandal that was released this past Sunday. And Dan, you did a great job of explaining what it is. You did a great job of helping us understand a mindset that we as humans have. And again, we're not excusing that. We're not defending it. We're just saying this is the reality.
Yeah. And if you don't understand the reality, you're going to be prone to repeat it again.
Yes. And again, I think it's really important that we point out that this says more about human nature than it does the nature of the gospel and the nature of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible teaches that when we sin, the greatest opportunity we have once we sin is to repent, mm-hmm. right? We talked about this. I'll pull back the curtain a little bit. We were talking about David last night
yeah.
in our elders meeting,
yeah.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And we were talking about this issue of sin in his life, 2 Samuel chapter 24, mm-hmm. and the census and the guy who was bringing the devotional. And we started discussing David's life and how he's this man after God's own heart, yet he's done a lot of
ugly things.
Yeah. I mean, we can't point to him and be like, hey, live like David.
I hope my son turns out like David.
Because there was the same kind of corruption. He adultery, murder, lying, cover up. And in our discussion, someone said the difference between David and Saul was that when Saul was caught and did something wrong, he doubled down, dug his feet in, and said, I'm going to make excuses.
Yeah.
And every time David did something that he was not supposed to, the census, the adultery, the murder, even dealing with his own son, there was this repentance.
Yeah. He saw it as the crime against God that it was.
Yes.
And confessed it as such.
Yes. And so I think that that's always the biblical response. When we do something wrong, the biblical response is repentance. I'm not covering this up. I'm not excusing it. I'm going to allow the full weight of consequences to come upon me, and I'm not going to fight against it.
Yeah, the test of our spiritual maturity may not be whether or not we sin, but how we handle the sins that we
yes.
do commit, because we do commit sins.
Yes. So, you know, whenever these kinds of scandals happen, there's always going to be the people that want to say, that's what's wrong with organized religion. That's
yeah.
what's, you know. So for the people who are out there who love church, who love Jesus, who love the gospel, and they see this, how do we still love church? How do we still believe that God is going to do something within the structures that he's created that we call the church?
Yeah. And, you know, Julie and I were talking about this, my wife, the other day, you know, some of the stuff was starting to eke out, and I said, you know, when I look back on the course of my life, so many of the people that I've put on spiritual pedestals have experienced catastrophic failures of character and behavior
yeah.
and so forth. And I said, the one thing I do have is a reassurance that in spite of all this, I have never once found my faith threatened or rattled. I've never been tempted to stop believing. And I've been trying to analyze why, and in the end, I would say this: we got to make sure that our relationship with Christ is stronger than our relationship with the institutions.
That's so good.
If we're not careful, it becomes part about fitting in with the group, the organization,
yeah.
and Christ is above and beyond all of those things, because institutions are inherently flawed.
Yeah.
The families fall apart.
Mm.
God founded the family.
Mm-hmm.
And it could be perfect, but it's not, because we know divorce and tragedy and immorality and all kinds of things happen. Governments are horrific at times,
yeah.
but God founded the first government.
Yeah.
And the same thing with the church. God founded the church. It had the potential to be everything it could be and should be, but because we are flawed and broken, it fails.
Mm.
But the one thing that never fails is the God that created
institutions. That's right.
And so he in his mercy and his grace has provided for us the consistent example that institutions can never provide.
That's right. I think that if you're a student of church history, what you'll find is this moment of Southern Baptist, there are moments that litter church history.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I read this book years ago on the Swiss Reformation, And, you know, there's always like this, what they called this, this powder keg of what ignited the Reformation. And one of the issues that was, you know, lighting this powder keg was the corruption of the priesthood. Mm-hmm. And again, this was just a book on the Swiss Reformation, but with all the little parishes in the Catholic Church within Switzerland, they would tax. Now, you got to remember, in church history, priests used to be able to marry. They used to have wives, but about right around, I can't remember, it was like the 10th, 11th century, because of simony was such a corrupt practice within the Catholic Church, these bishops would just pass down the bishopric to their children. Mm-hmm. Didn't matter if they're Christians, godly, whatever. It was just kind of looked at as a political office, made a lot of money. And so they said the best way to handle this was priests can't have children anymore, no more marriage. And so what that created was a lot of priests having mistresses. Mm-hmm. And what the Catholic Church would do, they would tax the priests per head how many children they had. And this tax would pay for so much of, I mean, I can't equate it like what amount it was in today's dollars, but it was a significant amount. So the Catholic Church was making money off of the corruption of the priesthood.
It's stunning, isn't
it? But that was normal.
Mm-hmm.
It was allowed for the priests and the bishops to have concubines and mistresses and have as many children as they want, as long as the church got the tax money. This is the fertile soil for the Reformation. Mm-hmm. And so when you talk about that, I think what this says is, it says more about the faithfulness of God to always bring judgment against those who have corrupted the church, and how he will always renew his church. If we ever look at church history, don't look at it in a very, you know, singular moment. Just understand, man is always corrupting what God has called good and what God has created. And what we've got to do is remember that he's always going to bring judgment on those who mismanage his sheep, and he's going to renew it.
Yes.
Somehow.
One of the most dangerous ways to interpret history is to use a microscope when you need to use a telescope. You gotta use the macro,
yes,
macro view, not the micro view.
Yeah.
Because when you see the bigger picture, you see God's divine plan, providence, and hand across,
yes,
the generations,
yes,
as opposed to any one second, any one blip in human history.
Yes.
And so when you're reading scripture, when you're studying church history, all those things, you've got to pull the lens back and look for the bigger view.
That's right. I think that for there's always going to be this question of where was God? Where was God in the room when all this was happening? Well, I'm sure God was there, and he was bringing conviction in those moments to those men who are the perpetrators.
The question is wrong. It shouldn't be, where was God? Why did man screw it up so much?
Yeah, why was man rejecting God? But here's what I'd say. The exposition or the exposing of all things, that's God.
Yes.
Like, God will not be mocked.
And he holds us accountable for,
yes,
our actions.
Yes. There's an amazing passage of scripture in Ezekiel chapter 34 that talks about the two different kinds of shepherds. And there's one of the reasons why God is bringing judgment on the nation of Judah and Israel is because he said the shepherds, which were the spiritual leaders, they basically are consuming and devouring the sheep, abusing the sheep. And he said, that's why judgment's coming, but I'm going to bring shepherds that care and love for my sheep. And I think that's Ezekiel 34 is an amazing passage of scripture that for those of us in spiritual leadership, we need to memorize. We need to become very familiar, because it is easy for any leader. I don't care if you're in the secular world or spiritual world. When you are in leadership, you can use and abuse people.
Yeah.
And what you have to understand is God has given you that position not to use people and to get them for your own benefit, but you're supposed to lay down your life for those sheep. That's what Jesus said.
Yeah.
That he was going to do.
And we need to understand there's a lot of areas of vulnerability. This has been about sexual harassment, even assault in cases in the Southern Baptist, and then the cover-up to follow, as you mentioned, the cover-up is sometimes almost as bad as the crime. But there are other areas within a church that must be dealt with that deal with the integrity of the organization, of the ability to be trusted, of the credibility of their word, and of the conduct of the people that are in charge.
Right. That's right.
And I mean, we've seen it, you know, you and I have been in ministry a long time. We've seen that everything from, you know, immorality can be an issue, but how we handle our money or how we handle God's money, even
that's
more importantly,
right. That's right.
How we engage with people. We, you know, a very well-known pastor had a huge anger problem. And as a result, became a dictatorial tyrant to his people. And, you know, there was a huge huge podcast series that came
Rise and Fall of Mars Hill
with Mark Driscoll. And you know, alcohol or drug addiction or other excessive appetites that we don't hold accountable both to Scripture and to the spirit, people in authority over us.
Yeah.
You know, and one of the dangerous things is when leadership says, I will not be held accountable.
Yeah,
that don't you agree that it becomes a huge yellow flashing light?
Yeah, anytime that there's, I think that this is true for anyone who's, you know, most of the people who listen to this podcast probably go to Life Fellowship, but to me, there's going to be some people that they don't go to church here. But to me, one of the most important questions you need to ask is where's the accountability structure for leadership?
Right.
That is one of the. Do they preach the gospel? Are they faithful to God's word? They have a good theological state. But you can have all those. But if there's no accountability to leadership, it's a tragedy waiting to happen.
It is, and we talked a little bit about this at our elders meeting last night, in the terms of holding you and I, though we're elders, but because we're pastor elders, accountable in our role
and how we
perform our role, and I would say I would never trust a pastor who did not have and did not place himself under the authority of a local group of leaders who knew him well.
That's right,
and I believe that biblically. Are people within the church.
Yeah.
Now, I know there's kind of this popular thing that says, well, I'll get outside people to serve some kind of pseudo-council.
Yeah.
Show me that in Scripture.
Yeah.
No, there was a group of elders in every church that were equal in voice, even though they were different in calling. And usually when a pastor resists that, it's because they don't want to be accountable or they're hiding something.
That's right. I mean, to me, what we see throughout all of Scripture, even within the Trinity, is this idea of mutual submission out of love, right? It's not about, you know, what's in it for me. These churches that set up these authority structures where, oh yeah, I'm a part of my elder team, but I've got all my buddies who are pastoring other churches.
Mm-hmm.
And what they do is they unfortunately, you know, they set the boundaries, they set the pay, they set all these things, but they just scratch each other's backs.
Yeah, it's the very nature of a good old boys club.
Yeah, and so these are things that are happening. And so how do we, first of all, I think people listening to this church, how do they know that for our church, we have the right, you know, guardrails in place that protect these kinds of things from happening?
Well, I mean, I think, first of all, you know, at Life Fellowship in particular, our elders are known.
Yeah.
I mean, they come from the congregation. I think they've seen the elders handle difficult situations in the past.
Right.
Within the body and within the leadership.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's painful.
Yeah.
And it's disruptive.
Mm.
And many times the level of pain and disruption is linked to how we respond to the authority in our life.
Mm.
And I got to tell you, I don't like being told what to do.
Mm.
I don't like being held accountable. I don't like getting tickets. I don't like it when one of our elders puts their arm around me and say, hey, Dan, let's have a conversation.
Yeah.
But I need it.
We all need it.
And we also need to be transparent about the fact that it happens and that it is needed.
Mm.
And I love the fact that we have a team of elders who have a reputation and have a practice and have a pattern of drawing alongside of each other in our roles and holding us accountable to the standard of Scripture.
Yeah, I think obviously, if you're not familiar with our church, we went through a very difficult time about 4 years ago with a very similar situation with amongst the leadership here in the church. And I don't want to dissect that moment, but I mean, there was that conversation of this is going to cost us.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to lose people. We're going to lose, you know, But
we'll be misunderstood.
We're going to be misunderstood. We're going to let other people, create a narrative that isn't true. But listen, we've got to be faithful to what God's called us to do, and that is to protect the body. Mm-hmm. And I think this church has a reputation for the elders being faithful to the Bible and to the responsibility that God's called them to do. And I think that's something that this church body should have confidence and encouragement that those kind of values are valued here.
Yeah, and I think there's a biblical responsibility that all of us have within the organization, whether we're a leader mm-hmm. or we're not a leader, to when we're following Scripture as our standard, to submit to the practice and the process. You know, I hear people even talking about politically, well, we need a revolution. We need, these different things or whatever, anytime we don't get our way politically.
Yeah.
Well, there are ways for our voices to be heard politically and in our government and also within the church. But there comes a time where when the Supreme Court makes a decision in this country, we have to accept it as the rule of law. We've done it for 50 years on the abortion issue.
That's
didn't
right.
like it. We fought to change it, and hopefully it will be changed. But in the end, the authority spoke, and we had to respond based on that. And within the church, that is the case too.
Yeah.
There are going to be times when we disagree with the people. We may see things differently. But the Scripture is really clear about the authority that is issued within a family, within a government, and within a church.
Mm.
And unless they're clearly violating Scripture, our responsibility, because the fact is, if they're wrong, God will judge them for
that's right.
that too.
That's
they're
right.
accountable to God.
Yeah.
Every authority is, because He's the ultimate authority.
Yeah.
So I would also just simply say that within a church, if you see the elders, have a situation with someone who has committed a crime against somebody, or someone who has become no longer eligible for the office that they hold, and the elders take action, rather than to get angry and rather than turn that political or to have some kind of misguided sense of protest because you like the person or whatever, you ought to pray for the leadership as they're
absolutely.
Doing. The easy thing is to cover up.
That's right.
The easy thing is to delay.
Kick the ball down.
Kick the ball to
kick
somebody
the can,
else.
Whatever. Just,
Yeah. The difficult thing is taking the tough actions. Had that happened in the Southern Baptist Convention, they would not be in the mess that they're in today, and the firestorm that is just getting ready to be unleashed.
Well, I have to admit, I remember 22 years ago when I came on staff for you when I was your youth pastor.
Yes,
I think within the first 6 months of your
first
pastor,
60 days, first 60 days,
it was like multiple. Immoral issues
I had the head of the school was having an affair with a teacher in the school.
Yeah.
And I had to deal with it publicly because the church had a similar situation that got covered up before I got
there. That's right.
And 3 or 4 years later, they were still seething and wounded over
this.
And my very ability to remain in that church was contingent upon whether or not we could get the leadership to handle this biblically, and thankfully we did.
But I remember that was a test moment for you. It was a test moment for your leadership. It was a test moment, and I just want you to know, like, I was a 24-year-old guy coming on staff, but when you made that decision, I think for me it was like I knew that it built the credibility and the trust in your leadership for me in that moment 22 years ago. And man, I just think that those are the kinds of things that leaders need to hear, because there's going to be other people. We're talking to different audiences here. And there might be some people listening to this that are like, they're more the followers. They're in they're in the congregation. But there might be people listening to this podcast that are in more of a leadership role. And they have to remember that as painful as the hard decisions are, to expose things and at the risk, quote unquote, risk of the reputation of the institution, the greater risk is marring and defaming the name of Jesus.
Yes.
And what greater harm we have to do that? Because all these people that are saying we're doing this for the cause of Christ really are causing even greater harm to the cause of Christ.
Exactly.
And so if you're a leader, don't hide, don't cover up, you might be sitting here and saying, man, I'm guilty of doing things of covering up. The best thing you can do is to walk in the freedom and the openness and the light that God's called you to. Stop living in under the cover. And I think God—
And submit yourself to the authority that God has placed in your life for your good and protection.
That's right. That's right. So another great conversation, Dan. Thanks for having it. Is there anything else? I mean, are we are couple moments left.
I would just simply have a word of caution. Let's make sure that none of us take glee the comeuppance that others eventually do get.
Yeah.
Whether it is, your boss at work who finally got, you knew he was a crook, finally got exposed. This is a moment for quiet reflection for all of us.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us, when we're confronting each other, take heed where you stand, lest you also fall. Be careful about the speck in somebody else's eye. You probably got a log in yours. There's multiple times that we're warned to be very, very careful about taking any sort of pleasure in the righteous judgment of God.
Because that's right.
If all of us got what we deserve, we'd already be in hell.
You got that right. And the other thing I would say is, please do not paint a reputation on every single pastor, every single leader. Yeah. I mean, sometimes there's almost a cynicism that arises in our hearts when these things happen. And
don't expect your pastor to be perfect.
Yeah.
At the same time, don't expect him to be crooked either.
Yeah. I think that, 98% of pastors are just
they never make headlines for being consistent.
They love Jesus. Yeah. They're just
doing
simple men,
yeah.
And they love
their wives.
They're
and
following
faithful,
yeah. and doing. They're just faithful servants and shepherds of Jesus's church. And so, let's not project things that aren't there. I think that's really important as well. So, thank you so much for joining us on this conversation. Remember that God is faithful to His church, and no matter what news comes out about leaders, Christian or otherwise, God is always going to make all things new. And I think that's the hope we carry with us throughout our day. Thank you so much for joining us today on Life Talks, and we'll talk to you next time.
You've been listening to Life Talks. Be sure to hit the subscribe button so you never miss a new episode. Share this podcast on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter to let your friends and family know about Life Talks. We'd love to hear from you as well. So leave a comment and let us know your thoughts on this episode or any other topics we've discussed. Life Talks is a ministry of Life Fellowship in Cornelius, North Carolina. For more information on Life Talks or Life Fellowship, visit lifecharlotte.com or you can find us on Facebook at Life Fellowship Charlotte.